Mark chapter 6, verses 34 through 44. And this is the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 men besides women and children. And we are subtitling this message, The Trials of Faith. So again, Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Christianity is a supernatural religion. And I know that that is kind of a bad word in this age in which we live. People do not believe that the Bible is supernatural, that it comes from God, and that Jesus Christ could actually do miracles. But make no mistake, Christianity is a spiritual and a supernatural religion. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is not an earthly kingdom. And this spiritual kingdom reigns in the heart and in the soul of every believer. Therefore, Christianity is exclusively a heart religion, where we have to have faith and believe what the Bible says and what Jesus Christ tells us. Now, this is the great dividing line between Jesus' religion and all other religions that have ever been concocted by man. Because we must understand that there's only one true religion, and that is the religion of Jesus Christ. All other religions, no matter what they may be, all philosophies of men, they have all been concocted by man himself. Only Jesus' religion has come from heaven itself. So Jesus focused much of his attention on his disciples during his earthly ministry, his 3.5-year ministry on this earth. And he focused on them greatly because he was focusing on this fundamental doctrine that Christians must understand, that Christianity is a spiritual religion and that we must live by faith, not by sight. And the disciples, like every Christian in every generation, has to learn this lesson. The lesson of every Christian, from the time he's saved to the time he's dead, is a lesson of faith. Christianity is a life of faith. Little faith, great faith, sometimes great, sometimes little, but it's constantly a lesson in faith. Jesus was constantly teaching his disciples they must live by faith. And at times they failed greatly. This passage of feeding of the 5,000 is the story. One of the stories of this is that the disciples failed in believing Jesus, failed in living by faith through this trial. The good news is Jesus did not give up on them. He didn't get mad at them and say, okay, that's enough. I've had it with you guys. You're not getting it. You're dull. And I'm just going to wash my hands of this whole situation. He never did that. He was long-suffering. He was patient. He was kind. He was gentle with these men. Because they failed this faith, though, he pushed them into a much more greater crisis. This passage of feeding the 5,000 was a very easy day for them. It was a beautiful day outside. The sun was shining. The grass was green in the springtime. And they really didn't have any crisis going on. They simply didn't believe that Jesus could do what he could do. And so Jesus that night put them in a boat by themselves and made them go through the greatest trial of their life, probably up to that point, by putting them in the great storm where they almost died. He was constantly pushing them to look to him by faith. Well, the events that preceded this are important to understand also. This was a this was the middle of a very long period of time, about 36 hours. The day before, the disciples had come back two by two from a short missionary trip. It was the first time that Jesus sent the disciples away. And they went two by two, and they were very excited when they came back. Each one of them came back. They all came up back about the same time, and they could not wait to tell Jesus about all the things they had done and all the wonderful things that they had taught. While they were away, Jesus' ministry was growing in popularity also. And the sad news in this story is that while that was happening, Herod had murdered John the Baptist. The disciples came back to Jesus, and they were telling him all of these wonderful things. And while they were doing this, there was this huge crowd around somebody's home where they were staying in Capernaum. And they were constantly being barraged. They were so busy taking care of the crowd, they didn't have enough time to eat. Well, after they were done telling Jesus about all the wonderful things they were doing, Jesus had to tell them the bad news that John the Baptist had been murdered. This devastated the disciples. So he said, let us go into a place, a quiet place, and let's rest. Let's talk. Let's pray. Let's eat. We need to get away. So they got on one of their fishing boats, either Peter's or James or John's or Andrew's, and they went across the Lake of Galilee. And they went to the other side of the mouth of the Jordan River, a very, very desolate place. And that's where they were. Well, the crowd didn't like that. The crowd wanted to be with Jesus because they wanted things from him. They wanted him to heal them and to give them things. So the crowd rushed along the shore of Galilee, about a 10-mile trek. As they were doing that, the crowds kept growing and growing and growing. But by the time they found Jesus, there was about 20,000 people there. It was an incredible scene. In Matthew chapter 6, in Mark chapter 6, that we've already read in verse 34, we read that Jesus, when he came out, where he came out of this place where he and the disciples were, he saw much people and was moved with compassion on them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He wasn't mad at them. He had just left them to be alone. He didn't want them to be with him. But when he saw them, he was moved with compassion. Why? Because the spiritual leaders of Israel had forsaken their duties. They were lost souls without a shepherd shepherding them in the Word of God. So Jesus' heart went out to them. So he immediately began to preach the gospel to them. He immediately began to teach them wonderful things. Luke tells us that he spent the whole day doing that and healing every single solitary peace person that was in need of healing. It's a wonderful thing. The compassion of Christ on an undeserving people. So we read in verses 35 and 36, and when the day was now far spent, the disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. We have the narrative that the day was long, and then we have the narrative of exactly what the disciples said to Jesus. They literally said, and by this time the day's long. We have to do something. So they gathered themselves together, the 12 disciples, and said, you know what? This has been a long day. We're going to have to do something about this crowd. So they took things into their own hand. They didn't pray. They didn't ask Jesus what to do. They went to Jesus and told him what must be done. They said, it's getting dark soon. The people haven't eaten. You've got to send these people away. So they approached Jesus as a group and they said, this is a desert place. There's nothing out here. And now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. They're sitting there as the disciples of our Lord telling him what needs to be done. They didn't ask him. It's a terrible thing. If you did put your thumb on John, turn to John chapter 6, and I want to read verses 5 through 7. Jesus said unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus asked Philip, where are we going to buy the bread? He did this to challenge Philip, to get him to think, to get him to understand what was going on. For he himself knew what Philip was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may eat. We have so little amount of money, they're not going to get any food. It's not going to sustain this huge crowd. So we see that Jesus initiated this conversation with Philip to test all of his disciples. Philip said, we cannot buy enough bread to feed all these people. The crowd would barely get one bite each. That's not enough. The situation is hopeless, Jesus. We have to do something. We're in the middle of nowhere here. Well, the test from Jesus, the reason he asked Philip this question, because he wanted his disciples to believe that he could provide for the needs of his people. He could provide for the needs of this gigantic crowd. The disciples had already forgotten. And that is an amazing thing, because they had been with him for 2.5 years. This was the end of his 2 or 2.5 years, the first part of it. After this scene, there's only 1 year left in our Lord's ministry. Did it never cross their minds of all the wonderful things that they had witnessed Jesus doing? Jesus had turned water into wine by simply willing it to happen because people ran out at a wedding. He healed the nobleman's son out of compassion. He went to the pool of Bethesda and simply healed that man because he had compassion on him. The man with the withered hand in that little synagogue was healed because Jesus cared about him. He healed the leper who was desperate to be healed. He healed the centurion's servant because the centurion just simply asked him to do it. He raised the widow's son at Nain from the son at Nain from the dead, and they witnessed this. The woman with the issue of blood simply touched him and she was healed. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead because he went to his home and touched the little girl's hand. On that day, he had healed everybody that was in need of healing. Isn't that amazing? All of this evidence, all of this knowledge, all of this proof. Philip and the other 11 disciples had either forgotten all of this or they just didn't put two and two together. They weren't living by faith. Very, very strange. So Jesus continued to push them into understanding. He wanted them to believe that he could do this for them. He continued to push them into living by faith. It never crossed their minds once to ask Jesus to provide for the needs of the crowd. That's what prayer is. Lord, provide for our needs. We are in a situation, Lord, that we can't handle. We only have 200 bucks or 40 bucks. We can't do it. Lord, provide for this. It's out of our hands, Lord. There's nothing we can do. They never did it. Instead, we find them counseling Jesus Christ on how to handle the situation. They went to him and said, this is what you got to do. You need to send the crowd away and send them into the neighboring villages so they can buy food. That way, the situation is taken care of. You've done your job. Now let us do ours. They had forgotten that Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. They did not realize who they were standing in the midst of. It's an incredible thing to watch these disciples. And I want us to remember to never really, I think, never really judge these men harshly. These men had a crash course in Christianity. 3 years they sat under the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ as converted men. They went through so much in a 3-year period, more than you and I will ever go through in our lifetime. I think that what we're looking at here is a very, very intense boot camp, if you will, for these disciples because of all that they needed to learn in such a short period of time so they could continue on the work of the gospel after Jesus Christ was resurrected. And so they went through a lot in a very short period of time. A three-year-old Christian is not a strong Christian. These men were babes in Christ in many ways. So we want to be careful when we read these stories and how these men reacted and dealt with things. Well, in verse 37, back in Mark, we read, "He, Jesus, answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread?" Yeah, it's about 20 cents for each a penny worth. In our language, it'd be about $40, then add 150 years. It was probably, I don't know, it might have been up to, you know, maybe a little less than $1,000 or $800 or something like that. Probably about 3 or 4 weeks of income for a man in those days. But we read here that Jesus commanded them, a very strong term in the Greek. There is an aorist imperative with a strong personal program. He said, give to them yourselves to eat, he tells them. Now, that's a strange thing to say because they can't do it. We would say that he said something like, why don't you give them something to eat? You're asking me, why don't you give them something to eat? So what he did was he rejected their advice and told them to feed the crowds themselves. Well, the disciples were dumbfounded. That's ridiculous. We can't feed these people. We just asked you to disperse the crowd and tell them to feed themselves. How in the world are we going to feed them? They didn't have any money and they didn't have any resources. Well, Jesus kept trying to get them to live by faith. He was trying to get them to understand that they needed to ask him to help out in this situation, to provide for this situation. He wanted them to trust in him totally without any reservation, no matter how intense the situation was. This was an impossibility, and he was saying, trust me, look to me. But this command did not get them to understand. Verse 38, he said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. Well, they failed to understand. So what did Jesus do? He proceeded with the miracle that he was going to do all along if they had not interfered anyway. He told them to go and see. John tells us that he sent them out into the crowd. They found a little boy, and he was selling some food. And they found 2 little sardines, dried up sardines, and 5 pieces of little loaves of bread. And that's how they did. So they went back to him. Andrew found this little boy, and they told Jesus, this is what we have. This is what we've got. And so they probably thought at that point, well, now Jesus is going to understand. There's not enough food. All we have is 2 fishes and 5 pieces of bread. Now Jesus gets it. They've got to be dispersed. They have to be sent away. There's not enough food for the crowd. Time is wasting. It's getting dark. We've got to do something. We can't just have them sit here in this desolate shoreline with nothing to do, nowhere to go, and nothing to eat. And then Jesus takes control again, as he always does. And he commanded them, in verse 39, to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. What a shocking revelation again. The disciples still are dumbfounded. What is he saying? What do you mean? Put these people in these little groups. Why would he do that? He didn't give the command to disperse the crowd. He didn't take their advice. Like I said before, it was right before the Passover. It was a beautiful spring day. The grass was tall and the grass was green. He ordered all the people to recline as they did in their oriental fashion. And he put them in these little groups of 50 and hundreds. The word group is better translated a garden bed. There was literally hundreds of these little garden beds scattered all over this hillside in Upper Galilee of people in 50s and in people in hundreds. They were reclining, waiting to be fed by Jesus Christ. Amazing thing. And in verse 41, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and break the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. There are five aorist tense and one imperfect tense in all of this. And it's important to understand this because you can see what happened here. Jesus took of the loaves, in aorist tense, and he blessed the loaves, in aorist tense. And he looked up to heaven. He took the loaves, he looked up to heaven, in aorist tense. He blessed, in aorist tense. And he break in pieces these loaves. And then we have the imperfect tense. And he gave to his disciples, kept giving the bread to his disciples, and they divided it, in aorist tense, among the crowd. It was a created act. He made something out of nothing. The bread kept coming. This is how it went. Jesus held the five loaves and the two fish in his hands. He looked up to heaven, and he blessed the meal. And as he began to break these pieces of bread and these fish, they kept multiplying. As long as he broke this initial piece, it kept coming. It just kept coming. It was an incredible miracle, and everybody could see it happening. He continually gave these broken pieces to his disciples, and they were continually dispersing it among these garden beds of people all over this hillside. 20,000 people, 5,000 men besides women and children. This is an incredible miracle. The disciples are just doing what they're told. We have no record of their response. We have no record of their reaction to any of this. Well, we do in the end. We'll get to that. But we find them simply doing what they're told here. Jesus simply willed this to happen. And that's what he's trying to teach his disciples. Trust me. I am God. I created you for a purpose. I created the heavens and earth. And I want you to have total faith in me as your master. It's an amazing thing. No one else could have done what Jesus Christ did on that day. Nobody else but him. There's no person in the history of the world that could ever do something like this. He was credentialing himself as the true Messiah, the one that came from above, the true Savior of mankind. He came to save his people from their sins, and he was credentialing himself as the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And they didn't understand. It's an incredible thing. And we read in verses 42 and 43, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. The food was not to be wasted, as we see. And there were 12 baskets for 12 disciples, and they picked up all the fragments, so none of it was going to be wasted. In verse 44, we read, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Mark uses the word andres, which means exclusively men. He didn't use the word anthropos, which would be men in general. He used the word specifically that there were 5,000 men. Well, Matthew adds besides women and children. And that's why we believe that if you add a wife, add a couple of kids, there was upwards to 20,000 people where anywhere between 15 and 20,000 people were fed by the mere command of the word of Jesus Christ. He simply willed this to happen and fed all of these people. What a wonderful, wonderful miracle. But more so, what a wonderful compassion Christ has on the needs of so many people. So we have a couple of observations. We must notice from this passage that most of our Lord's miracles were initiated out of his compassion for people, for his pity for people. For he had compassion on pity for people for their physical needs, their spiritual needs, and their mental needs. It's an amazing thing to go through the Gospels and see no matter what the situation, Christ had complete compassion on those he created. We weren't created by God and left to ourselves like so many people believe, that God just spoke the world into existence and spun the earth into existence and then took his hands off it and said, okay, you do what you want to do. God is intimately involved in his people. Well, how do we know that? Because he became man. He humiliated himself and took on flesh and dwelt among us. That he was able to experience everything you and I experience. That's the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, that God manifested himself through his Son and became man. And he is now and forever will be, because of the incarnation, the God-man. Completely understanding of everything that you and I will ever go through. He turned water into wine because he cared for those people. The desperation of the nobleman's son. He was in desperate need. Please come right now. My son's going to die. And Jesus healed that man's son. The leper that was in total agony and total desperation. Please heal me of my leprosy. In the compassion of Christ, he did it. The man at the pool of Bethesda, 38 years, Jesus just walked up to him and simply told him to pick up your bed and walk. And he was made whole because of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man with the withered hand couldn't work anymore. The atrophy had set in and it was all crunched up. Jesus made his hand work, his whole arm work. He was whole again. He could work. He could provide for his family. Christ cared for these small things. The multitude by the seaside days later, when people came from all over Israel and from Syria and Idumea and Syrophoenicia, and they flooded the area and they came to him. They found him at the Sea of Galilee, and he healed every single solitary person that came to him that had need of healing on that day. The widow's son at Nain. The man was already dead and was going to be buried, and Jesus raised him from the dead. The demon-possessed man at Gadara. He had loved ones. People cared about him. They tried to help him so many times by putting fetters on him and trying to put clothes on him. His family loved him. But they could not control him, and Jesus made him whole again. Jairus' daughter. Those poor parents that were out of their minds the fact that their daughter had died, and Jesus raised her from the dead. The two blind men that kept begging Jesus, please, please, give us our sight. And he did. And today, he fed 20,000 people. This is the compassion and the pity that Jesus Christ has on mere mortals like you and me. It's an amazing thing. And yet the disciples thought it would best that they kind of tell him what needs to be done on that day. They were men of little faith that day. Just like you and me. My second observation is that there's always a risk accompanied by faith. If you want to live by faith, there will always be risk, because you're putting your hands in Christ. You're saying, I'm not in control. Everybody wants to be in control. We live our lives doing things to make sure that nothing bad happens to us. All of us do that. And yet all these outside forces come into our lives. We call that providence. The providence of God enters into our perfect little lives and turns everything upside down. Why? Because God is telling us that we have to live by faith. We can't do it ourselves. He will not allow Christians to live by themselves. No Christian, if they're true Christians, will be allowed by God to have autonomous lives. Yes, I believe in Jesus, but leave me alone. I've got it all worked out. Send them away because it's getting dark, and send them into the villages so they can find food for themselves. Jesus says, no, that's not the way it works. Paul said to the Corinthians, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's a hard saying. He also told the Corinthians, the first one I wrote, the author of the Hebrews wrote that, of course. But Paul told the Corinthians, for we walk by faith, not by sight. These are really, really tough things, but we have to understand that the whole life of a Christian is a trial of faith. Living by faith, little by little by little, growing in faith. The disciples were looking at the situation without faith. Terrible situation. And Jesus was trying to direct them to have faith. And yet, they failed. Jesus didn't fail. They failed. Jesus never fails, but we fail. They were witnesses of the power, of the glory of God on that day. They were witnesses of the authority and the power of Christ, and they did not believe. They were men of little faith at times, just like you and just like me, no doubt. This time, I believe, was a monumental example of their complete ignorance of the situation. How could they have done that? He had just healed everybody that had need of healing, and they didn't think that he could provide for the needs of the crowd. It never crossed their minds that Jesus could feed the crowd. Just like it never crosses our minds that he's really going to take care of us. When things are really getting tough, that's when we know it's not going to work out for us. How wonderful it would have been if the 12 simply would have walked up to Jesus and said, "Lord, we're a little worried. It's getting dark. Nobody has any food. Can you help? Will you feed these people? We don't even know how to ask. What are you going to do? How about if we put it that way? What are you going to do? We won't even bother asking you what to do. We don't even have the slightest idea of how to handle this situation." But they didn't. They didn't do it. Instead, they concocted their own method. They concocted their own way of handling the situation. And they tried to circumvent Christ in doing it. They thought, "We don't need him. We can take care of this ourselves. We'll just let him know what we're going to do. Just, you need to do one thing, Lord. Disperse the crowd. Tell him where to go." We, of course, are no different than the disciples. Jesus has told us he has counted the very hairs of our head. How many of us believe that? How many of us truly believe that Jesus Christ truly cares about the mundane, everyday things that you and I go through? The things that really care, that really mean something to us, the things that really bother us, the things that we lay awake at night afraid of. Do we really, really believe that Jesus Christ cares about us? Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, me, which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father?" If a sparrow falls out of the ground, God knows. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows." Isn't that wonderful? So to trust the Lord, to trust God, to have faith in God as Christians, who is the author and finisher of our faith, means we trust him in every aspect of our lives, because that is the life of a Christian. It is literally learning to live by faith, little by little by little by little. It is a life of faith. That's all Christianity really boils down to in the life of a Christian. Do we truly do everything that we can to live for him, to live by him, to live because of him, to live in total trust in everything that he does? He gives us certain commands. He tells us to read our Bible. He tells us to give the first fruits of our labor in tithes and offerings. He tells us to set aside the first day of the week to him totally, that we can't, that we're not allowed to think about work, or to think about this bill, or to think about this horrible situation, or to think about this person, or to do any of that. We're to give all of our efforts, all of our thoughts, our whole minds and bodies and souls to worshiping him on the Lord's Day. It's an amazing thing. Why? Why does he do that? Because he's teaching us that we need to trust him for all of our needs, no matter what they might be. Think about tithing. And I know Pastor Downing never speaks about tithing, so I'm only using this as an example. But a tithing person, a Christian that tithes, does it for one reason. It's an act of faith. Because God doesn't need our money. We all know that. We need our money, but God doesn't need our money. So God says, I want you to give me the first fruits of your labor. And we go, oh, I need that money. I've got to pay my mortgage. I've got to buy food. The kids need this, and I got to do that, and I got to work on that, and I don't have enough. And he says, well, you have to have faith in me. And so the Christian lives by faith through tithes and offerings and giving the first fruits of his labor and coming to church and doing all these things that make God first. And that's why Christians pray for every meal. Why? Because we truly believe that we're trusting him for even our daily bread. And sometimes it's a trial of faith. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's easy. Some months it's no problem. Some years it's good. But sometimes it's really intense. And God says, keep looking to me. Just like the feeding of the 5,000. There was no hope these people were going to be fed. And he said, just look to me, ask me, and believe. How many of us that are Christians that live by faith have ever thanked the president or Congress for our food? How many have ever thanked our bosses for food? We wouldn't do that because we know we labor for our food, we get paid for it, and we don't have to thank them for the food that we eat. But we thank God for the food that we eat. But at the same time, how much time do we spend wondering about what our earthly rulers are going to do to us? And we're never going to make it. The economy's bad. We're going to lose our jobs. The president and Congress made these laws, and it's going to take away our income, and they're going to raise our taxes, and we're not going to make it. Everything's going to fall apart because our earthly rulers are sovereign over us. God is sovereign. Have you ever wondered? This is just a thought. Maybe I'm wrong. That maybe that large corporation that you work for in the Silicon Valley solely exists on this world simply to provide a paycheck for the member of this congregation. Maybe God cares about his elect, his people, so much that he's created the whole world, the whole universe, to provide for his people. We're his sons. We're his children. It's possible that huge corporation literally exists so we can live on this earth and provide for the ministry of gospel churches so the gospel can go forth in this generation. It's very possible. I know that's living by faith, but maybe that's true. And lastly, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. The term moved with compassion was that his very soul was stirred up within him. He saw these people as lost souls wandering the earth without any leadership. Their shepherds had abandoned them. They had no spiritual guidance at all. They didn't know anything. And his soul was stirred up within him to such a point that compassion flowed out for that gigantic crowd that he looked upon. It had such a great effect on him. That sea of that lost sea of humanity had such a huge effect on the Lord Jesus Christ that he was agitated in his soul. And he had great compassion on the crowd. And what did he do? He preached the gospel of the kingdom to them all day long. They all went there without any provisions, no diaper bags, nothing, no seats, no tents, no water, no toilets. And he preached to them all day long, and nobody moved. It's an amazing thing. He was moved with compassion because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. This is the wonderful story. This is the wonderful truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And as it was then, so it is now. Nothing has changed. Jesus still looks at the sea of the lost souls of humanity, and he is still moved with compassion. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. The world lives for itself in sin and in misery. People don't care. Most people, in fact, all people that are lost in their sin, do not care about their souls. Those people didn't care. But Jesus Christ did. He had compassion on them. And that's the way it is in every single generation in which we live. They reject the gracious words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no record of one person being saved on that day. I don't know if anybody was, but I can tell you the Gospels do not tell us that anybody was saved. In fact, the story gets worse. They tried to kidnap him and make him their political king and said, we are going to make you, we're going to force you to be our bread king. You're going to provide for our needs. We want a chicken in every pot, just like FDR. And you're going to be the one that's going to do it. And we're going to raise up an army and you're going to destroy Rome. And we are going to relive the glory days of Solomon and David. That's what they wanted. And yet, because of his intense compassion, he preached the gospel to them all that day. And I'll close with these two verses, Luke 9:56. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That is the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went about the cities of Galilee preaching repentance unto life. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And also he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is the great message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ saves men from their sin. If you will only repent and believe the gospel. All of his compassion, all of his pity was focused on the salvation of sinners. And he never deviated from any of that. That was the message of that day. And yet the subtitle, the sub-message, if you will, was teaching his disciples to live holy by faith in him. Okay. Lord, we do thank you for this passage, and we pray that you will glorify yourself as we worship you this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.